Well, we are glad that you're here this morning. And last Sunday, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, so we're just going to breeze through this. So if you want to take some notes, get ready. We're going to take them really quick. We are going to spend a moment working with the connection card this morning as well. But last Sunday, we talked a little bit about what is truth and the importance of truth. And so the assignment last week was simply to answer the question, and I posed this question, what have you come to accept as true? What you believe is true doesn't really matter, because your belief does not shift or change truth. Truth is truth outside of you. So just because you don't believe it doesn't mean some things are not true. So the question, the real question, is what have you come to accept as truth? What have you discovered and now accept as truth? And so we gave another assignment, a secret assignment, if you will, a little bit, to the men that we had men's breakfast yesterday morning. And I asked the guys, just think about that and bring five things that you believe are true or that you accept as truth. And so we had a great time yesterday morning at the restaurant. We ended up being about the only ones in there. So we had the run of the place to have a good discussion. And so the guys shared some great truths that I just want to bring you a recap of some of these. I'm not going to tell you who said what, okay? But just some truths that they've discovered. Here's one. If you fall in water, you will get wet. If your wife says that you're going to lunch, you're going to lunch. Being a Browns fan builds character. It's guys, okay? If you don't let the dog out, you'll end up with an unpleasant cleanup job. That's a truth. Your dog will always be glad to see you. Another good truth. Happy wife, happy life. See, you guys know that. The guys all affirmed that one. But on a more serious note, they actually had some really good serious ones, too. Life is full of choices. Choose good, get good. Choose bad, get bad. So choose well. Options are opportunities. Nothing in life is guaranteed. You need to be a friend to have a friend. So see, your guys, they actually can get really deep. These are some good things. The physical stuff is temporary. All things belong to God. Another one. If Jesus is true, then what he said and promises is also true. Therefore, heaven is real, hell is real, and he is honest when he said, I'm preparing heaven for you who choose me. Another one, life is short compared to eternity. Use every day well. My heart is like a computer, good in, good out, bad in, bad out. And last one I'll share with you this morning. The closer I get to God, the more aha moments I see. They were always there. I just didn't see them before. So your guys actually are good thinkers, and they have some really good truths to share with other people. This has been a great time of worship already this morning, and just hearing from some of you and hearing you share a little bit. So I want to keep the thoughts relatively short this morning, but I got to be honest with you. As we dig into truth, as we walk into truth, I'm going to come to it with my own biases, because here's the reality. We all have biases, and we all wear glasses, and they're not clear-seeing glasses. They are glasses that change our vision. Some of them are... what are the glasses when you come in and out of buildings and they get shady or not? What's that called? Transitional lenses. Okay, some of us have those, and we don't even know that we have those, okay? But we all have biases. We all have glasses that we are wearing by which we see the world. So to say that we have no biases and I can be open-minded, well, all of us, yeah, no, not necessarily, because we all have our biases. Probably when it comes to theology, religion, and truths, I think those kind of truths, I think we hold more biases than in any other place in life. And oftentimes, it is hard to, almost impossible, to extinguish our biases from just open-minded thinking, especially in these categories. I was in a discussion last week after the sermon with somebody, and we were talking a little bit about these biases and why are they there, and it dawned on me, the reason I think we hold so many biases when it comes to religion is because religion is one of those things that every person on the face of the earth builds their life upon. What you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about his word, these things we form our lives upon. Even atheists have biases when it comes to God because they're such huge, huge things. If an atheist says there is no God, then they are going to build their life upon the premise there is no God. Therefore, God is actually a bias of their own. So we all have biases, especially on these huge things, because religion, especially religion, it deals with eternity. It deals with questions, where did I come from and where will I go? Is there a life after death? Or do we just go to sleep like we were before we were ever born? You know, we were non-existent then. Will we just be non-existent when we're dead? Everybody deals with these particular type of issues. And then we build our lives upon what we have accepted as truth. And so it's very hard for us to unwire the biases, if you will. So we all come at them at biases. And I'll be honest with you this morning. You came to a Christian church. You came to a Christian pastor. You came to a church that believes in the Bible. And so guess what? We're going to talk about our biases, our Christian biases, here this morning. So I just want to be honest about that as we walk into this morning. And here's another aspect of what I'm talking about here, how it so affects our lives, that what we accept to be true in a very real way becomes who we are as people. Let me give you a for example of how this has played out. If I walk into the room, I was not there, but I walk into the room and you see me, what do you see? When I walk in, what do you see? When I was at the buffet on Friday night, when I walked in, what did you see? Did you see a man? Did you see a husband? Did you see a father? Did you see a pastor? Did you see a pastor who holds certain beliefs? Did you see a pastor? See, when you see me, because I'm Pastor John, you see my biases. You see the very things that I've built my life upon, the truths that I've come to accept. You see how I run a church, because those truths and the way I run a church is based on my biases, on what I believe is true, the way that I interact with other people. So you don't see the real me. You see the result of all the truths that I've built my life upon. And the reality is, when I see a lot of you, I do the same thing. I don't see the real you. I see the result of all that you've accepted as true in your life. That's how deeply rooted this is within us. So what we accept as true in these key areas of our lives shape everything about us. And this is why this is so huge and so important. If we're going to live the best life possible, we've got to talk about the truths that we accept. We have to deal with this core of who we are, because if that's off, everything we build our life upon is not going to be right either. So what have we accepted as true? So this morning, we don't have a lot of time to get into the depths of all of this, so we're just going to brush against some of these. I want to lead them to you, or give them to you this morning, lead you to them, if you will, but they are worth a deeper discussion and worth a bigger investigation. One of the things we might have an opportunity to do is actually a class on apologetics. Apologetics is actually the examination of truth and theology. And if you're a thinker and you're the type that likes to go deep on this stuff and wants to dig into it a lot more and would be interested in a class of that nature, we'd be interested in possibly putting something like that together. So that is the first thing that you might mark on your response tab this morning. If you would be interested in going deeper in apologetics, I have a person that I'm working with that might be able to help us in this area. You can mark that on your card here. And if we have enough interest and enough people, we might try and get that class formed up just to go deep into theology and into apologetics, the examination of our faith. The other thing that I need to tell you, we're going to look at three truths this morning. And these truths are core to Christian belief. And the thing about these three core truths is that they're circular. If any one of them fails, they all fail. You can't say that this one's true and that one's sort of not, or that one has some truth in it but not full truth. No, these three truths, either all are you're all in or you're all not. You know, they can't partly be true. And the truths are God is true, Jesus is true, the Scripture is true. And if any three of those, because they're so intricately linked with the others, if any one of them fails to be true, then the rest of them fail to be true as well. So, for instance, if God is not true, then his word can't be true. It can't be trusted because God has to be true for this to be true. And the same is true because God said, I am true, my word is true. Therefore, if God's word is found to be false, if God's word is found not to be true, then God must not be true because he said, all my words are true. And you can do the same reasoning with Jesus. It's like a three-legged stool. If any one of those legs fail, guess what happens? You're going to end up on the floor. It won't work. It won't hold you up. So all three of these have to be true. Because of that, there's no real order of importance. So I didn't know how to even list these out this morning or how to tackle these this morning because they're all equally important. So just because I do one, two, three doesn't mean that's the order of importance this morning. They're circular. All three of these have to be true in order for all three of them to be true. So let's jump into this a little bit this morning. And again, just going to brush on these. We're not going to dig deep, deep into them. Here's the first one. God is true. God is true. And this is something we accept as a church. Pastor John MacArthur wrote an article entitled, What is Truth? And in it, he gave some very good working definitions of truth. He said, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, he went on to say, truth is the self-expression of God. I like that. I thought that was fascinating. If God is all truth, and if God is true, then anytime we find truth, we find a little piece of God. Any truth we find is a little piece of God. So back to some of the guy's things, even the littlest truth, like if you don't let the dog out, you're going to have an accident to clean up later. That's true, right? Everybody, true? You've just discovered a little piece of God. Because God is all true, and he is all truth. He is in all truth. And so anytime we find a little truth, that is God in it. It reveals who God is because he is all truth. So pursuing truth is a worthy goal. It's a worthwhile goal. It's something we should give ourselves to. And the authors of the Bible, they declared God to be true. Let me just read a couple of these to you. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O God, O Lord, God of truth. Isaiah 65:16. Because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in earth will swear by the God of truth. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Exodus 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. The authors of the Bible declared God to be true, and in him is all truth. So as John MacArthur pointed out, all truth comes from God because God is true. So here's an interesting thought. Anytime we discover something to be true, we've discovered a little bit of God. Anytime a person tells you the truth, it's a little bit of God showing up inside of them. God is true. Second area we have to concern ourselves with is the Bible is true. Can we trust that the Bible is actually true? Jesus made a very bold claim to his Hebrew brothers, and his Hebrew brothers and sisters would have fully agreed with it as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the Torah. And Jesus said that the Bible is the truth. In one instance, in John 17:17, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he said this, sanctify them by your truth. So Jesus is talking to God, and he says, God, sanctify them by your truth. And what is your truth? Your word is truth. So Jesus is talking to the disciples, praying for the disciples, saying, may they be sanctified by the word of God, because God's word is truth. So what we hold in our hands, called the Bible, is a collection of God's truths, of God's words. If God is true, then all that he said and all that he has written down for us is also true. Again, there's circular understanding here. The Bible finds its basis for truth in being of God, and therefore if God is true, then the Bible is true. If God's not true, then the Bible can't be true. Both of them have to be true. And so Jesus even says, God's word, God, reveals himself through his word. He is true, his word is true, and I have come to be the declaration of that truth to you. So we're going to look at that in just a moment, as Jesus as true. But that means all of God's laws, all the commandments, all those things where Jesus said we need to obey this. When Jesus talked about heaven and about hell, and when he talked about eternal things and loving our neighbors, all of those things are true. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, in a little bit. Psalm 119:142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Laws referring to all that Mosaic law in the Old Testament. All of that is true. Psalm 119:151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. 119:160, another couple verses down. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Well, one objection to the Bible being true has been magnified in our culture today. And it's called fake news. Anybody ever heard of fake news? It's all over the place. It's all over the news. Fake news is all over the place. What is it? What is fake news? Fake news is when somebody who's supposed to be unbiased presents facts, but then it's not unbiased because they've put their biases into what they're reporting. So the very people that are supposed to be bringing you the truth and nothing but the truth actually sort of sanitize it or change it by their goggles and then present it to us. So they pick out what they want you to hear. And the president has called it fake news, and it's caught on by like firestorm, so fake news. And one of the objections to the Bible is that, well, it's fake news. Is anybody else with me? How do we know what's true anymore? Especially when it comes to political reporting. Anybody wonder what is really true and who's really telling the truth? You know, is CNN telling the truth? Is, you know, Fox News telling the truth? Because they both don't match very often, okay? Who's telling the truth? And then people say, well, the Bible, it's just fake news too. It was written by a bunch of guys just making things up. So how do we know that the Bible is true? It's sort of fascinating. If you're curious as to the, if you wonder if fake news is something new, it's not. Let me give you a little piece of fake news that happened about 2,000 years ago. And it comes out of Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And we'll go down a couple more verses. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story, fake news, has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. Did you know it was fake news was in the Bible? They were making a story up, telling their spin on the resurrection. So how in the world can we trust that the Bible is true? What if we believe God to be true, but then we don't know if the Bible really is accurate or if the Bible's really true? It was written by 40 different guys, so how in the world can we trust that this is really true? I want to give you four evidences this morning. This is where, if you want to get in the class, we can go a lot deeper into this, but I'm just going to brush on these this morning. Number one, physical evidences. How do we know the Bible is true? Well, the first realm that we can look at is physical evidences. We have copies of the manuscripts, and throughout history, these copies show that the Bible has been transmitted accurately, that over the years, hundreds of translations and hundreds of copies of this thing have been made, and they all prove or all are pretty accurate to one another. There's not a whole lot of shift in all of this. There's minor differences in manuscripts called variances, but none of these variances or variants impact or change the key Christian beliefs or claims that the Bible makes. Other physical evidence also includes archaeology. I took several archaeology classes in my graduate program and undergraduate program. And archaeology is proving over and over again that all the stuff the Bible talks about actually took place. That if you look at the archaeological evidences, they're finding this. They're finding that these stories in the Bible are actually written in the Hammurabi Code and in other manuscripts that aren't biblical, that other people talk about some of the same events of the Bible. So it shows us the Bible isn't making stuff up. These things actually are part of our human history. So there's physical evidences, things we can put our hands on to know this is true. Here's another way that we can know the Bible is true. Internal evidences of coherency and consistency. How many of you have ever told your children something, and then in less than a half a day, you heard them telling what you told them to a friend, and it was totally different? Anybody ever had that happen? Okay. Anybody ever tell a friend something, and then it comes back that what you said, they got it all mixed up, and it's totally not what you told them? Okay. You know, so how in the world could 40 guys over about a 4,000-year span tell the same story with accuracy? That is a miracle in itself. The internal evidence of coherency and consistency is simply amazing, that from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, the same story, the same plot line over 4,000 years was told by 40 different people in 40 very different cultures. And they all told the same story. That's unbelievable. It's not possible. About the only way that for it to be possible is somebody to have written a manuscript long before man could even write and gave it to the earliest people in the Bible to start writing, and that secret manuscript existed over 4,000 years with 40 different guys in 40 different countries all over the place in the Middle East, and they all used the same manuscript, and then it magically disappeared. Or God is true, and he wrote down what he wanted in this thing called the Bible and used 40 guys to do it. Which is easier to believe? So the entire evidence, the coherency and consistency of the Bible speak to the truth of the Bible being accurate. Here's my favorite, and this is the one that really does it for me. The inclusion of self-incriminating evidence. The inclusion of self-incriminating evidence. If you were to fabricate and elaborate a tale, you would not include anything in the storyline that would incriminate you or make you to look like the fool or would not prove your thesis well. And the story I just read to you about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary going to the tomb, that's ludicrous that they would be the ones to find Jesus' empty tomb, because ladies were not respected. They were not legal witnesses in a court of law. So why would ladies find it? If you were writing this, you would have had some really good guys find it. You know, some really good guys of integrity and honesty and upstanding in the community. You wouldn't have ladies find Jesus' body. It just doesn't make sense. Also, you know, for the Hebrew people, in the Old Testament, they wanted a king, and so they started begging God for a king. God gave them a king, and then all of a sudden, that king was great, King Saul, and then all of a sudden ended up being a rotten king, and God now had to remove him from kingship. Well, that doesn't bode well for God knowing the future and knowing all things. Why in the world do you ever have Saul become their king? How about David? David. A whole lot of the Old Testament is written by this King David. He impacted much of the Old Testament. A lot of the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, a lot of this is the result of King David and his family. So him and his son. Why in the world, if King David is considered a man after God's own heart, why would the story about a holy God depicting or displaying the man after his own heart tell that this guy had an affair, an illegal affair, with one of his own commanding men's wife and then killed one of his prize commanders? It does not put King David in a very good light. Why would that be in here? Well, there's an answer for that, because this is more of a witness to truth than it is a fabricated story. If it was a nice novel, you wouldn't include those type of things in there, not for your main characters anyway. Or hold on, why in the New Testament would the primary writer of the New Testament actually start out trying to kill the church and actually had a hand in persecuting the very people that the whole New Testament is all about? Well, a good story wouldn't put that in there. So the inclusion of self-incriminating evidence points to the fact that this is more a witness of truth than it is just a story that was made up. And finally, we have literary proof. In the academic world, for a work of literature to be proven as true, it must pass literary proof testing. Literary proofs have to do with the copies of the original work, how many abound, how accurate they are to one another. And the academic world does literary proofs all the time, like Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. Did Shakespeare really write that? Well, we believe so because there's so many other writings based upon that play. That play's been copied so many times. And we can go back to the original manuscript and see those things didn't change much. And so we know Shakespeare really wrote Romeo and Juliet. Well, if you go down to the Ark Encounter, they have a whole floor. That's why we can't get into this a whole lot this morning. They have a whole floor dedicated to the literary proof that this is true. This is more proven. This is proven more true than any other book on any library or in any bookstore. The literary proof stacks up so strong in favor of the Bible being true. So we can dig into those proofs a lot more, but we have to, is God true? If God is true, then his word is true. Is his word true? Then God must be true. But there's another piece to this. Our last area of truth claim is that Jesus is true. Jesus claimed to be God. God is all truth, which means Jesus must be all truth. The Bible also declares that Jesus is the Word of God. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says that the Word became flesh. So the Word of God, the Bible, became flesh in the man called Jesus Christ. So Jesus was literally the embodiment of God and truth in the world. He was the physical embodiment of God and all of his truth. It all exists inside of Jesus. And Jesus made that claim. He said, I am truth. I am God. I am a Father and I are one. And so if Jesus is not God, and if Jesus is a liar, then God's a liar. The Bible's not true. We can't trust any of that. So they're either all on or they're all off. Jesus said of himself, let's go up to the New Testament. In Colossians, it said that Scripture is called the Word of Christ. So even the Word, Jesus and the Word are one. In Jesus' message, this is where I was going. In Jesus' message, his self-expression, in other words, is that he said, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. Jesus claimed to know, have, and be the truth. Now, this is a pretty bold statement, and it's an unbelievable claim. How can someone claim to not only know the truth, but be the truth? And that was Jesus' claim. I am the truth. I am God. The Father and I are one. Well, a little further in that same passage, in John chapter 14, verse 6, he's actually having a discussion with his disciples, and Jesus claimed to be God, freaked the disciples out a little bit, and then one of the disciples said, well, how do we know that this is true? How do we know you really are God? And Jesus went on with this, because Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. So Philip was still in his mind thinking, Jesus, you're not really God, so just show us God. And here was Jesus' answer, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So Jesus claimed to be God. And by the way, that is exactly why he was put to death. That's why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, why the leaders of the Jewish community went after him, because he was blaspheming, considering himself to be God. That was the actual legal argument they presented for him to die. He died because he was God. Well, here's the deal. Jesus was just a man, he was just a man risen up to be God-like, or he was sort of like God, or he was divine like God, but not really God, well, then you have to throw Jesus out because Jesus didn't give you room for that option. Jesus said, I am God. The Father and I are one. We are the same. So, Jesus is true, Bible true, God is true. We now need to go back to where I started with all this teaching this morning, back to our biases. If these three claims are true, God is true, Bible is true, Jesus is true, then it has dramatic consequences for our lives. If Jesus is true and is who he claimed to be, then everything he taught and everything he said is also true. You know, see, this is another problem in our culture today, and even in the church a little bit today. We believe Jesus is true, we believe God is true, we believe the Bible is true, but then we start picking and choosing the nuances of what we really want to believe is true that Jesus said. I don't like that thing about hell. I just can't see God making hell. You know, not a loving God, not a good God, he'd never make hell. Well, guess what? If you really believe Jesus is true, you don't have the option to say there's no hell. If you believe, well, I need to generally love all people, you know, because God wants me to love all people, but there are some people, you don't know what they've done to me, you don't know how much they've ticked me off, you don't know how much they've hurt me, you know, I don't think God expects me to love them. You don't have room not to love them because Jesus said, not me, Jesus said, if you say that you love me and yet you don't love my brothers and you don't love your brothers, then how in the world do you think you're going to go to heaven? Because you don't even know me. Jesus doesn't give us that room. So you see, if God is true, this is why this is so, so huge, church. This is why this is massive for us to grapple with. If God is true, if his word is true, if Jesus is true, then everything in here is also true. Every command, every rule, every law, every word, every promise, good or bad. Lately, I've been grappling with this a little bit lately. I was talking to the men yesterday morning about it at breakfast. One of the things I've been grappling with is, you know, because sometimes I can go down that road that I want to see it. You know, I want the physical evidence in my hands. And something, you know, heaven, hell, heaven, you know, what's it going to be like? You know, are we really going to go there? You know, there's 100 questions about all of that. But Jesus gave us exactly, I think, what we needed to know. And one of the things Jesus told us is he said that if you believe in me, I'm going away. And while I'm gone, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be where I am. If Jesus is true, then heaven is real. And Jesus is right now preparing that place for us who believe in him. Now, that's a great truth that I want to take as a great promise. You see, if it's all true, then the good truths are true too. The great truths, the truths that God said that I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, the truths that tell us from the Old Testament that God is with us, whether we're by ourselves or we're in the pit or we're alone, he is there with us. Psalm 23, I just lost the name of that passage, but that God is our shield and our refuge. He is right there with us by the streams. He's there in the battles. God is constantly there. All that's true. If God is true, if the Bible is true, if Jesus is true. And here's what ends up happening for us in the church. When we start believing in those things to be true, we start shaping our lives around those truths. If God is present, if God is big enough to act on our behalf in the real world, and we believe that's true because we believe God true, the Bible true, Jesus true, then we begin to pray. We begin asking God, heal, help, step in. It's affecting what we literally, physically do, spend time in prayer. What we accept as true in a very, very real way shapes how we live. And it will lead us to or away from the best life possible. Because some of the truths Jesus presents us with, they're actually hard to grapple with. But if I know Jesus is true, then I'm going to work through it because I know he's true. And I know this will be best. When Jesus says, and these are some of the tough ones, when Jesus says, if you want to be served, then you need to become a servant. You need to give everything away. When Jesus says that if you want to be first, then go to the last of the line. If you want the position of honor, then sit at the lowest spot at the table. All those things are true about how we live our lives. So if Jesus is true, literally the way that we live our lives is going to change, and it should change if we really believe Jesus is true. So I want to go back to the response card this morning. Top one, I'd like to share my testimony, but in writing or by video, call me, and I'll call you this week. If you would like to share, but you're a little scared to come up here, mark that, I'll give you a call. We'll find out another way for you to share your testimony. Let's zero in on these last two. I'd be interested in taking a class on apologetics and exploring evidences for truth. If you'd be interested in a class like that, it might be a six-week class or something. I don't know. We haven't figured it out yet, but if you're interested, we're just surveying to find out interest. We'll dig into these things a lot deeper. You can mark that one. Or the last one here, pray for me. If God is true and all he wrote and said is true, then I'm having a hard time obeying in this area. And under prayer requests, you could, if you want, you can write down that area that you're struggling obeying. And I'll be praying for you this week. Today, I accept all Jesus says. Oh, that should be another mark box. You can mark that or make it a box, if you will. Today, I accept all Jesus says is true, and I give my life to him. So if you've never made that step, if you've never committed to just saying, okay, I'm in, I'm buying it, today I accept, I make that accept that Jesus is true and all he says is true. So you can mark that one if that's today. Just circle the today and we'll know what you mean. Give you a minute to fill those out. And let's pray. Dear Father, we pray because we believe in a truth. You listen and you care. And so God, this morning we come and I just pray you will reveal truth to us more and more. We are in a day and an age where we have thrown out all the foundations of truth, and now the only place we can trust for truth is within ourselves and our feelings. And Father, I've lived long enough to know feelings come and feelings go, and so the truth I may have today, if it's based on my feelings, is not going to be the truth that I'm going to have tomorrow. And Father, we are in a culture, a day and age in which truth has just, it's wishy-washy. It's all over the place. There is no consistency. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no sanity left in the pursuit of truth. And Father, I pray you'll help us as a church be pursuers of truth, and that we will look for and dig into and seek to find truth as revealed in your word, as revealed by your spirit, as revealed in nature even, that we will be seekers of truth because we realize that is what we will build our lives upon. And Father, help us to remove our feelings out of it. Yeah, feelings are awesome and they motivate us and they can give us passion for truth we've discovered. But Father, help us make adult conscious decisions as to what we believe is really true. And then I pray you help us live it out. There is a consequence to what we accept as true. We must live it out. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us as individuals and as a church live truth out in our lives. Thank you for this pursuit that you have called us to as a congregation, as a church. And, Father, now as we move into the best life possible, laying this foundation that truth is found in your word and in you and in Jesus and you, now as we begin to work towards building the best life possible upon that foundation, I pray that you just broaden our horizons and that, Father, these next few weeks can encourage our hearts and our souls, that we can realize life may not be perfect, but I can have a great life because I've based it on you. So, Father, just to walk with us as we go to discover truth more and more and as we build our lives. Thank you for this morning and this discovery and everyone who shared and participated in the service. Amen.